My desire this afternoon to speak on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Just has been impressive to me, brethren, in my travels in Latin America and North America too, and what I do get around, that there is no area where life is easy. It is downright tough, life is today. And it is really what we are told in this chapter, a spiritual battlefield. We are in conflict. You know, if the enemy can persuade us that everything is normal and peaceful, he can come in that much faster. We need to realize that this whole time in which we are living, in this period of grace, is what Scripture calls here the evil day. It is important when we read this to get it in its context, because in the book of Ephesians, our position is seated in heavenly places in Christ. That is our own proper home, brethren. We are not at home down here in this world. Our home is in heaven, and that's why it says at the end of chapter 2, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. It's because our proper home is heaven, and we are looked at in that sphere. And it is a tremendous thing to get a hold of, brethren, that we are, as it says in chapter 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I see so many of God's dear people, sad, downcast, distracted, not enjoying the portion that God means us to enjoy here and now. He means us to enjoy it. And the enemy makes war, trying to get us to believe that we are the underdogs. It's not true. We are in Christ in a position of victors. more than conquerors through him that loved us. Tremendous to get a hold of it. But the practical reality as we go through life down here, brethren, it is war. It is downright war. And war means more than just a battle or two. It is one battle after another after another. And sometimes we withstand one battle well, and we think, well, the battle's over now, and here comes the enemy in a different direction. We didn't expect him, and he knocks us completely off our feet. That's why it says here in verse 13, having done all to stand. Never are we going to be able to sit down and relax down here in this world. The battle is on. Jesus has won the victory in a certain sense, but there is another sense in which the battle rages today. So you go around and see those who are no longer standing. Brethren, God has provided us armor. It's called the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And if we can reflect this afternoon in a practical way on what this means, I believe it will be a help to us to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Somebody put it this way, and when I read it the first time, it made me stop and I couldn't understand it. He said, Jesus has won the victory. Therefore, we must win the victory. I looked at that, but I really believe it is true. Jesus has won the victory. But that doesn't mean that we are out of danger zone down here. We are in real, full-fledged battle. And I just don't think that really comes home properly to us. We are wrestling not with principalities and powers of this world, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's a real battle. It says in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to have to read it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, the margin in my Bible says, reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How important this is. No, it's not a carnal battle. It's a spiritual battle. But it is a very real battle that's going on. Warfare. And he says here in verse 10, and encouraging to us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I notice that that expression is really taken from chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, look at verse 19, where the Apostle Paul is praying that the believers might understand what is, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the same expression as in our verse, the power of his might. It's that power that raised Christ from among the dead and didn't quit raising him until Jesus as a man was sitting far above all principality and power and might and dominion. It thrills my soul, brethren, to think there is a man, one of our race. There is a man of flesh and bones sitting at the pinnacle of all authority and power right now. So our cause, brethren, is a cause of victory. But there is a battle that's going on right now. And we want to reflect on what Scripture tells us here in the 6th chapter, because Satan does not want you to walk in the enjoyment of what is yours in Christ. There is a powerful testimony that comes from a person who walks in the enjoyment of all that we have in Christ. Satan wants to destroy that. And he's distracting brethren, getting them occupied with problems on one side and another. And there are problems that we cannot ignore. But brethren, let's not get distracted by these things. Let's be occupied with our portion in Christ. It's real. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, when I go back to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, Joshua was at the head of his troops, the Israelite army, and all of a sudden there's a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua goes up to that man and he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And that man that was with the sword drawn was really the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. Remember, Brother Eric Smith used to talk about that. And he put it this way. That man with the drawn sword said, Joshua, you're just a soldier here. Get back in the ranks. Take your shoes off. I'm supreme here. And brethren, we need to realize that there's one who is supreme, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other rankings that we have in the things of God. No, it's the Lord Jesus who is supreme. And having our eyes on him is the secret to going on in a day of difficulty and conflict and trouble and trial. There is a pathway to go on. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is something that you and I are exhorted to put on. Sometimes it's been mentioned, it's having put it on. In other words, you generally put on the armor before the battle starts. It's no time to start putting it on when the battle has already started. No, we need to reflect, brethren, and in a practical way, see if really we have put on the whole armor of God. It's what God has provided to help us through this evil day. And he says, verse 12, we've already mentioned, but it says in verse 13, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he's provided this. I must say, I have to sometimes stop and go over these pieces of the armor of God, reflect if I really have put them on practically. These are practical things. And that's what I want to reflect on this afternoon as we go over this. There are 7 distinct things that we want to talk about in these verses that follow. There are 5 pieces of armor that are defensive. There is one that is a piece that we use in offensive warfare. It means going after the enemy. And then there is prayer, the attitude in which we should wear the armor. And at all times have this attitude before God. So the first one is in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Here's the first one. I noticed that in the hardware stores, sometimes you can buy what is kind of an elastic belt that goes around your middle if you're going to do hard lifting, heavy lifting, and it strengthens you, your loins. That's what it's referring to, a piece that went around the strongest part of the body. Nothing strengthens, brethren, like the truth of God. It is what will strengthen you. I'm not talking about knowing the truth of God. I'm talking about making it a practical thing in our lives. Let's not just talk about the truth of God. It's relatively easy to come to a meeting, sit around and talk about it. But the test comes when we go back out into our daily lives. Is this something that we just talk about and then we go live our lives in a separate mode? Shouldn't be. It should be something that we put into practice in our lives. How important that is in every aspect of life, that it be challenged by the truth of God. When I say the truth, brethren, I want to clarify, because sometimes people think when we talk about the truth that we are the display of the truth. Brethren, Scripture does say, speak about truth in you, in the 3rd John, I believe it is. But never that I'm aware of is it to be something that is practically to be pointed to, because there is way too much failure in our lives. And with the flesh in me, sometimes there's display not merely of truth, but of fleshliness. When you speak of the truth, remember what it refers to. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here we have it in its absolute character. I find that oftentimes young people and others get turned off when we speak about the truth because they think we're referring to us. And they see so much fleshliness that they get turned off. When I'm talking about the truth, let me make it clear, I'm talking about the precious Word of God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you are going to see truth in its absolute character. And that's the direction I want to point you to. Yes, it should be my desire that there be the loins girt about with truth, that in every way my life be challenged by the light and truth of the Word of God. Oh, how important that is. We used to have an older brother out in the West Coast. His name was Reggie Groth. Remember him talking one time to us. He was not exactly what you'd call a dynamic speaker, but boy, something stuck that he said. It was, when I do my income tax return, I try to do it in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Wowie. That seemed rather interesting to me. But, brethren, is our life, is our life directed by the truth of the Word of God? Or is there some shadiness or some slipshodness in the way we do things? If you want to be strong, gird your loins about with truth. Remember when I was in high school reading a statement that Thomas Jefferson, I believe it was, one of the early statesmen in our country, made. He said, error needs a strong government to back it. Truth can stand alone. That's true, brethren. Truth. Nothing will stand like the truth. Gird about your loins with truth. The second piece is, in that same 14th verse, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You remember that the breastplate was a piece of the armor that the soldier wore that covered his breast. It was an important piece because inside is your heart. It's a member that you don't see, but it's a pretty important member. You get an arrow through your heart, you're not going to stand around much. You're going to fall. So it was an important part of the armor. What is this? The breastplate of righteousness? It's practical righteousness. I like to call it a good conscience. Let's look at what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Chapter 3 and verse 9, he's talking about the deacons, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking of those who teach bad doctrine, says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Conscience is an important thing in the life of a believer. Don't ignore the voice of conscience. When your conscience pricks you, listen to what conscience has to say. There are people who, when conscience speaks to them, ignore it. Be quiet. Don't want to listen. What happens? They get a seared conscience. I sometimes give the illustration, the old blacksmith. Seen him make horseshoes down in Mexico sometimes, those blacksmiths, and they put a piece of iron into the fire until it's red hot, and they bring it out and they beat it into the shape of a horseshoe. And they get so calloused their hands that they can pick up those pieces of steel and move them around on their bench without putting any gloves on even. Their hands are calloused. But if you take a pin and push it through the calluses, you'll find that there's some feeling there yet underneath the calluses. And every single human being on the face of planet Earth has conscience. What is conscience? You know, when God made man in the beginning, he made him innocent. Innocent is a word that means without knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they got what we call conscience. It simply means with knowledge. So you and I have the knowledge of good and evil, and it's what we... the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we might do something that is, it's not that bad. Goodness sakes, why make a big problem over that? But we are compromising a good conscience. And yeah, we go along our way, seemingly the same as ever. there's not a good conscience, and we are in no shape to face the enemy in that way. Brethren, let's be exercised before God at all times to maintain a good conscience. In fact, I'd like to read what Paul says in the book of the Acts, chapter 24. To me, it is so good. He's speaking before Felix, and he says this, Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He doesn't say, I always have a conscience void of offense. No, he says, I exercise myself. I may have a good conscience one moment, but I may not have it the next moment. It's a constant exercise while we are in this world to have a conscience void of offense. We have an illustration. Paul here in the book of the Acts, he was standing before the council, the Jewish council, and he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, evidently not dressed in his high priestly robes, was there, and he told somebody that was standing near Paul, hit him on the mouth. And Paul, perhaps not thinking, reacted and said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. And somebody said to him, do you revile God's high priest that way? And when it was drawn to his attention, what he had done, what he had said, calling him a whited wall, he immediately recognized his error and judged himself. He says, I did not know it was the high priest, brethren, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I think that's a tremendous lesson. Well, we all make mistakes, brethren, but let's not defend our mistakes. Let's recognize, judge our mistakes, and go on with the Lord. That's the way to maintain a good conscience. Gordon Hayhoe has a little pamphlet, I think it's up here, in the BTP stock called Self-Judgment. And I think he puts it as a subtitle, The Inseparable Condition of a Walk in Fellowship with God. If you're going to walk with God, it's constant self-judgment. That's maintaining a good conscience. That's keeping on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, help us, brethren, to be careful, to be exercised. Paul says in the book of Hebrews as well, it's impressed me. He says, brethren, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience. Conscience is not a good guide, but it is a good policeman to tell us when we are wrong. Our guide is the Spirit of God and the Word of God and that divine life that we have within. But conscience is a good policeman to tell us when we are wrong. I just say this too, that conscience operates in the measure that it is illuminated by the light of the Word of God. A man out in the jungles of South America or Africa that has never heard of Jesus does not have much light. But there is some light that comes through from the testimony of creation. And because of that little bit of light, he has a conscience that operates within him. We have much more light. And the Word of God is what gives light for us to understand what is good and what is evil. Lord, help us, brethren, to maintain at all times a tender conscience before God. Be sensitive in your conscience before God. Let your conscience be formed, not by what other brethren may say to you, but by the wisdom and light of God's precious word. Important. The third piece is in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we're talking about the feet. When it's the feet, it's the walk. And it doesn't say the feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. It's with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the way I walk prepares the way to give the gospel of peace. If I am in my life always picking quarrels and fights and resentments with people around me, you think I'm going to be able to speak the gospel of peace? People are not going to listen to me because I'm not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brethren, I confess that I'm guilty on this score, and I've had to judge myself. I remember specifically when I was working at a hospital in Chicago doing my time for the U.S. government. There was a young fellow I used to work with, and I remember one day, it was just carelessness in my part. I did something that afterwards, when there was an opportunity to give the gospel to him, I just felt that my mouth was shut, couldn't do it. I was not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. That's what we're talking about. May the Lord help us that we have on these shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Beautiful when there is the walk that commends the doctrine. You young sisters are just as able as any of the young brothers in this way. In fact, I remember, and it always impressed me, of a young sister that I heard about, very shy. She worked in an office with quite a few others. And one day, she was never outgoing. She's just not that kind of a personality. One day, one of the other secretaries comes up to her in the office and said, "What is it you have? You have something. I can't figure you out. What is it you have?" And she was able to give her the gospel because of her consistent testimony and walk. And that person got saved, that other secretary. Brethren, that's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we shod with that? Is that the character of your walk through this world? The next one is a very important piece. It says in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Here's a piece that is very important. Generally, is the way I've seen soldiers outfitted, pictures, of course, soldiers don't do that today in that way, but they used to carry their sword in their right hand, and on their left arm was buckled what they call sometimes a buckler or a shield. And sometimes it was quite large, but it was a piece of metal. And as the fiery darts or the arrows of the enemy came in, they could just bounce them off of their shield and they would have no power at all. In the believer's life, those fiery darts are fiery doubts. We have an enemy that wants to make you doubt God. And brethren, you may have reason to doubt me. You may have reason to doubt others, but never allow a doubt as to our God or as to His Word. It is deadly. Eve started talking to Satan in the third chapter of Genesis, and he put a doubt into her mind. Yea, hath God said? Is it true? And then finally he comes on strong and says, thou shalt not die. And Eve believed the doubt that Satan had sown in her heart. And she and her husband fell into sin. Don't allow doubts. Trust God at all times. I really believe this is important for us. That's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is always based on God's Word. And God is true to His Word. Always true to His Word. Maybe He doesn't come across in fulfilling His Word like I think He might. But allow Him to fulfill His Word in His own good time. He will. He really will. He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Oh, this is important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, the verse that has often come to me in recent times in Hebrews chapter 10 is this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. You know what happens? I know it's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to number. Is sometimes we fail. Maybe lots of times we fail. And the enemy comes along and says, hey, you think you can trust the Lord now? You fail like that? No, you can't go to the Lord. Brethren, when we most need to trust Him, He tries to get us away from Him. Trust Him, even when you failed. I love that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. You can trust Him. I'd just like to read a couple verses in the Old Testament because I think this is so important, to trust God. You know, I don't know why it is, but people, when they see somebody that speaks the Word of God fail, then they think they can't trust God. I remember meeting up with a man down in Bolivia one time. We were getting a tire fixed at a shop where they do that kind of work. And this guy was there too. And I got talking to him about the gospel. He said, I used to be a Christian. I said, what do you mean you used to be a Christian? Oh, you should have seen that pastor that I had at my church. He was fake, if there was anybody fake. I said, well, I can understand maybe some pastor being a fake. But was God a fake with you? Why do you not trust God? Oh, I'd never thought of that, he said. Isn't that strange? That we doubt God sometimes because of the failure of one of His people. That's why I challenge you, young people. Take the shield of faith. With that, you're going to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. But like I was saying, let's go back to the Old Testament. There's a couple of verses I'd like to read that are such a consolation. Verses that we often quote, but let me read them again to you. One in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Isn't this beautiful? Trust in the Lord. Doesn't say with 95% of your heart. With 100% of your heart. Don't allow pockets of doubt when you're treating about God and about His Word. Don't allow doubts there. That's raising the shield of faith. God is 100% of the time faithful. I can't claim that for myself, so please don't go looking at me. But there is somebody that is 100% of the time faithful. You can trust Him at all times, in all situations. And He says, lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, in the Spanish translation, it says, fíate de Jehová de todo tu corazón y no estribes en tu propia prudencia. And the word lean not, it's a word that's used in the word picture of a saddle. You know, on a saddle of a horse, you have on either side the stirrups. And the word that's used is the stirrups. You know, when you're on a horse, kind of get going off to one side and you put your weight on the stirrup to get yourself straight on the horse again. That's the word that's used for lean in this word. You have understanding. I think we should use the understanding the Lord has given us, but don't lean on your understanding. Lean on the Lord. Oh, how important it is. My understanding is very limited. I should use what I have, but it's very limited, and far better to lean on the Lord than to lean on my own understanding. One other verse that I find very helpful, and I just encourage you, dear brethren and young people too, because this applies to all of us, to go back and read some of those wonderful promises of the Old Testament. Next place I'd like to read is in Isaiah chapter 26. Beautiful verses. Verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isn't that beautiful? Perfect peace. Why is it that God's people are so troubled at times? Let's be straight across the board. It's because we don't have our minds stayed on Him. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Margin of my Bible says, the rock of ages. You're trusting in Him. You are not going to be moved. You are rock solid in Him. Trust in the Lord. That's the shield of faith. You know what it says about Saul? In David's lament, when Saul had been killed and Jonathan, if you look at it, and we don't have time to turn to it now, but he says in his lament about Saul and Jonathan, he said, the shield of Saul was vilely cast away, as if he had not been anointed with oil. Don't cast away your confidence. Young person, you going through some really heavy blows in your life? Trust Him. Trust Him at all times. Don't lose your confidence. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The next piece, going back to Ephesians 6, is take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is a piece that goes over the head. It's our thinking. It's important. And it's salvation in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5. It speaks about the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. But here it's a broader picture. It's complete salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins by the work of Christ. We are being saved from the power of sin through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus, God's right hand. We are going to be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus raptures us out of this world. Mr. Lundeen used to speak about this, and I always enjoyed his simple explanation. In hymn 16 in the appendix, I'm going to just read the last verse of it because it explains what is the helmet of salvation. Listen. For every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ, I full salvation, sure help and quiet rest. No fear of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in Thee. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art Thou to me. That's the helmet of salvation. The knowledge as we go into battle that we will come out in the end victorious. It is sure. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Then the next piece is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, brethren, the tremendous privilege of having in our hands the Word of the living God. We cannot put enough emphasis in that. I find myself that sometimes when I'm talking with people, I like to try to reason with them. There is a way that is more powerful in dealing with souls. It is simply quoting the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is our example. When He met the enemy in the temptations, every time the enemy came across, He didn't stop to reason. If there was anybody that could have reasoned with the devil, it would have been the Lord Jesus. But He didn't do it. Every time He said, "It is written." And one time the devil himself quoted the Scriptures. Not accurately, but he quoted the Scripture. And the Lord Jesus said, "It is written again." And He quoted Scripture. Nothing quite as powerful as the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Lord, help us to store in our minds the Word of God. You know, it seems to be more and more not a thing that's done today is memorization of Scripture. And I encourage you, young people, to do it while you're young because it'll stick with you. If you do it while you're young, you children too, memorize Scripture. Interesting. Every year down in Oaxaca, the young children are given a chapter, a whole chapter to learn by heart. And it's interesting how young some of those children are able to learn Scripture. One of our hymn writers, I don't remember if it was Francis Ridley Havergale, was one who memorized the whole New Testament. And Psalms and Proverbs. I mean, it is tremendous what you can do. And if you have that stored in your mind, what a privilege. What a blessing. But I want to go on to the last thing now because I believe it is a very important part of spiritual warfare. Verse 18. The last verses that we read. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying, brethren. The attitude in which we wear the armor of God is an attitude of constant dependence on God. Oh, how important that is. Praying always. You might be walking down the street. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're doing your work. Young people, you can pray while you're in class at school. Nobody can prohibit you praying. It is vital. And brethren, I don't really believe it has dawned on me as it should, the tremendous privilege of prayer. You know, when we pray, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is that throne of grace where I can come boldly at any time? It is in heaven itself. In heaven. And in spirit, we enter heaven when we pray, or when we praise the Lord. We enter heaven. And sometimes, you know, I have my place where I like to pray in the morning. I kneel down, pray there, and I kind of get distracted sometimes by things that are happening around. It's far better to pray when things are quiet and you can concentrate. Prayer is serious business. It's just not a light thing. It's getting into God's presence with very definite purpose of heart. That's why it says prayer and supplication. Supplication is more intense pleading. That's the word Scripture uses to encourage us to be specific about petitions, to be persistent in prayer. And I sometimes, when I kneel down, like to spend a few minutes just thinking about the tremendous place where I am entering. You know, I've heard it referred to as the throne room of the universe. That's where I'm coming. Is there somebody else there? Yeah. Millions of millions of angels are there. You know who else is there? According to Revelation chapter 12, Satan comes before that throne too. He's the accuser of the brethren. And there is, I think it's in Chronicles, another place that tells us that there are lying spirits before that throne too. Interesting to think about. And here I come. And brethren, you and I, as God's redeemed people, have special privileges. The millions upon millions of angels, those spirit beings that have never sinned, they're the elect angels, what are called elect angels in Scripture. They are not redeemed like we are. We are part of God's children. I like to think that they have to open rank so that we go right to the throne to ask what we need. Abnita, are you serious in your prayer life? Or is it just kind of a monotony that you go through? I have to confess, brethren, that oft time when I get down on my knees in the morning, I'm there maybe 10 minutes, 20, 15 minutes, and man, where's my mind been? It's been going all around the world, but hasn't been concentrating in prayer. It's work. Praying is not easy. It's serious work. But it's so important in this spiritual warfare. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. In other words, when it says watching, it means that you're expecting some results. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only those gathered to